Our Heavenly Father, we ask simply that you fulfill those words that we've been praying in that song, and you would illuminate our hearts and minds through your word as your Spirit works in us. We ask it in Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen. Well, that was a good example of German thoroughness, wasn't it? A song. Is that?
I don't know.
Has someone turned this on?
Yes.
Yes, good. A song that in the original English is two verses has become three verses in the German. So, real thoroughness. Probably there are a few things that needed clarifying. So, in the translation, they've added those for us. So, yesterday we were in German mode. We were in lots of details, lots of information, lots of thorough details about the Holy Spirit in all sorts of different passages. Today we're back in sort of more Anglo mode, less detail, more big picture, more broad brush, more impressionistic, and so on. So from many individual verses yesterday, today, we're just looking at two or three passages, by and large, and less doctrine and more the story, particularly thinking of the story of that first Pentecost. Is this over loud, or is it all right for you? Could we turn me down a little bit? Just no? I was getting nods from some people. Okay, if it gets too loud, let me know. Or, you know, give a signal. So my first heading, I think this is a bit too loud, sorry. Otherwise, I'd have to move away from it. The headings will be up here, and my first heading is, what happened? And I just want to run you through the story. Many of you will know it already, and part of it Klaus read earlier from Acts chapter 2. So the first place to turn is Acts, the beginning of Acts, Apostelgeschichte. I did read, I think, yesterday, Acts chapter 1, verse 8. Where Jesus, before he is taken up to heaven, before the ascension, tells them what the next step will be for them, and a short interim phase, they are to wait in Jerusalem, and you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. So that's the program, really, for the book of Acts. So editorially, that's really what Luke is going to show us, how that happens. But it's really, in a way, the program for the ministry of the Holy Spirit, as we'll see. And I just want to point out two major things that happened back then and in the following days. The first is that the message went out. Now, we had here the word, you will be my witnesses, Zeugen, people who've seen something and then report on it. And it just, one way through these chapters is just to show you how the witnessing happened. So you heard that the Holy Spirit came upon them and they were all speaking in different languages. So people who are... The Feast of Pentecost, incidentally, was a Jewish festival originally, and it was one for which many Jews came back from all around the Mediterranean basin. All the diaspora would try and come back to be in Jerusalem. That's why there were so many different language groups, Jews speaking different languages there in Jerusalem. And, I mean, if you want the sort of the fuller biblical picture, what is happening there is a sign that the curse of Babel is being reversed. Tower of Babel, if you don't know it, don't worry. If you know the Tower of Babel, God confuses their languages, spreads all different nations so they don't get above themselves. Well, this in a sense is pointing towards the fact that in the new heavens and the new earth, we'll all be one people again, God's people. And the sign of that heading, things heading in that way, is that people of all nations can understand what is being said in many different languages. So, but picking up in after Peter's sermon, verse 40, it says, with many other words, he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, "Save yourselves from this crooked generation." And the result? Those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. So you see, that's the message going out, the apostles beginning to witness. Then in chapter 3 begins with a miracle, a lame man is healed. And that leads into a second sermon by Peter. Let me just read you the second half of 3 verse 15 and 16. Peter says, "To this we are witnesses, and his name, by faith in his name, has made this man strong, whom you see and know. And the faith that is through Jesus has given the man this perfect health in the presence of you all." As a result of this healing, verse 4 again, the results, chapter 4, verse 4. "Many of those who had heard the word believed, and the number of the men," just the men counting the men, "came to about 5,000. I don't know whether that's liberal or not, but it could be a little hint back to Jesus. What did Jesus do? He fed 5,000 people physically. Here we're beginning to see the spiritual fullness of God feeding his people through his word. Peter is called to account, or the two who did the healing are called to account, Peter and John. And that leads to 4 verse 20. So they're brought before the Jewish council, who try to stop them doing this, stop them continuing to preach. And verse 20, Peter says, "We cannot but speak of what we have seen and heard." Which in a way is a definition of a witness, isn't it? Someone who speaks of what they have seen and heard. So they carry on witnessing. And chapter 4, 33. "And with great power the apostles were giving their testimony." And again in the Greek that's the original word, that's the witness word again. "They were giving their witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all." And the next sort of summary statement we get, chapter 5, verse 42. "And every day in the temple and from house to house, they did not cease teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ." And actually, one more summary statement, chapter 6, verse 7. And then we will stop, we won't go through the whole of the book. "And the word of God continued to increase." It's quite an interesting way of putting it, isn't it? It doesn't say the numbers increase on this occasion, but the word increased, the message increases. "And the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith," those who had initially opposed. So that is, you see, the message going out. That is, if you like, the most obvious and immediate impact of the coming of the Holy Spirit on the apostles into the church, is that the message goes out as they witness. But there's another side to these events going in parallel, to which Luke also draws our attention. And I've described it this way: the message is lived out. So let me read 2:42-47, very famous passage. You'll have almost certainly heard it before. "They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe, ehrfurcht, came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings, and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favour with all the people. And the Lord added to their number, day by day, those who were being saved. Now that raises lots of questions. This is where I'm relieved that I've said I'm not going into the details. We're sticking to the big picture. You find yourself thinking to yourself, well, if they were attending the temple the whole time, how did they carry on working and earning money? And once all their possessions had been sold and the money had run out, what were they going to live off then? And there are a few sort of practical questions as to whether this is a long-term solution or whether this is the immediate impact. But I think the key thing to notice is the overall. They are seeing to it that no one is in need, for example. They are ministering to the needs of those around them. And in that sense, you remember yesterday, they are carrying on the ministry of Jesus, of meeting the needs of the people, meeting the needs of people in need. That's the message lived out at the end of chapter 2. We get a little bit more at the end of chapter 4. 32 to 35. Now the full number of those who believed were of one heart and soul, and no one said that any of the things that belonged to him was his own, but they had everything in common. And with great power the apostles were giving their testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. There was not a needy person among them, for as many as were owners of lands or houses sold them, bought the proceeds of what was sold, and laid it at the apostles' feet. And it was distributed to each as any had need. So much the same. Another question we might have is, they were of one heart and soul. Well, how long is that going to survive? And you might know that already there are a few tensions emerging by chapter 6. But initially, absolute unity and delight in working together. That is the impact. And it has an impact not just in terms of the life of the community, but of those who observe the life of the community. Awe came on every soul. They were praising God and they had the favour with all the people. Chapter 4, verse 13. When they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated common men, they were astonished. And they recognised that they had been with Jesus, echoes of what we said yesterday, people noticing the Holy Spirit. And chapter 6, verse 7 again, a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith. So the message being lived out is having a massive impact on the society around them. It's the talk of Jerusalem. And I, using the expression here, compelling community. Now that may be slightly hard to understand if you're German and you're not getting the translation. The translation, that would be something like anziehende Ausstrahlung or überzeugende Ausstrahlung oder unwiderstehliche Ausstrahlung. That is, a compelling community has that power. And it's because of the two things going hand in hand. The message going out and the message being lived out. And the people, I imagine, who had initially been mocking, they are filled with new wine, diesen voll süßen Wein. In the next few days and weeks, are going to say, well, actually, this doesn't look like the effect of new wine. This is a completely transformed people and community. And that message being lived out gives the context for the message going out. So it's a plausible community. You could say that people can look at this community and see it as an advertisement for Jesus Christ and his gospel. They can look and say, so that is what happens when God is at work through his Holy Spirit. The German service has been looking at the epistle to Titus. And the way part of that is translated in the English is, he urges Titus to make sure that the community he's part of is adorning the gospel, is making the gospel beautiful, because people can look at the community and see the beauty of Christ. And to go back to Art's thing on the first night about the narrative, you know, they can look and they can see this is a narrative, this is an explanation of these events that makes sense. because we see it being lived out. So all this is the work of the Holy Spirit, and in many ways that it's the Holy Spirit doing on a corporate body level what we saw yesterday he does on an individual level. So with the revelation, throughout the book of Acts, he's unpacking the original revelation. He is helping them to understand. So Peter, he's had 3 years apprenticeship, but there's still things he doesn't understand. He still initially isn't sure he should be eating with non-Jews, but was keeping Jewish law. And you remember he has the vision of the sheet with the unclean animals, and God says, go and eat. That was part of the Holy Spirit, if you like, unpacking the revelation, which had already been given in Christ. Christ had said, you might remember, some things about unseen food. Have a look at Mark chapter 7. But the penny hadn't quite dropped for Peter yet. The Holy Spirit is still unpacking that and helping him to understand that so that the message goes out unadulterated. And of course, throughout the book, illuminating the truth of Christ in these thousands of people who are coming to faith. So he's working revelation, he's working redemption, the great numbers who come to faith. And remember that he is restoring and renewing what is broken and what is misshapen, what is distorted in each human individual. Sometimes you find the Holy Spirit doing that directly. Sometimes you see him doing the healing work or whatever, the restoring work, in a more indirect way through the life of the community. But it's the Holy Spirit at work. And the church, therefore, is a community of transformation. A compelling community, a community of transformation. So that's what happened. That's all 2,000 or so years ago. What does that mean for us? Second heading, what happens, or what is happening? Let me leap you to the end of the book of Acts. Where does the book leave us? Well, an added apostle has been added to their number, as one untimely born, as Paul himself puts it. And at the end, Paul, who's called to this particular ministry to the Gentiles, the non-Jews, Paul is in Rome, at the centre of the non-Jewish world, if you like. This is the New York or the London or the Brussels or whatever of the day, where you can reach out into all directions. And here's briefly what we hear. 23, when they had appointed a day for him, they came to him at his lodging in great numbers. From morning till evening, he expounded to them, testifying, witnessing to the kingdom of God and trying to convince them about Jesus, both from the law of Moses and from the prophets. And some were convinced by what he said, but others disbelieved. And verse 30, he lived there 2 whole years at his own expense, and welcomed all who came to him, proclaiming the kingdom of God and teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance. So you see the promise of chapter 1, verse 8, you'll be my witnesses, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the end of the earth. This is now well on the way to being fulfilled by the end of the Acts of the Apostles. And we could say that Acts chapter 29 is what we are living in today. And you may know there's a church planting movement called Acts 29, which is that idea that the witnessing, that the message is going out and being lived out still today. If you like, the book of Acts in that sense is ongoing. And we've thought about that in recent weeks in the morning service of the church, living out the message as the family of God, as a bride, the bride of Christ, as an army, as a school. We could almost talk about also as a hospital, as a place of healing and transformation. All this is going on, has been going on, is going on. But just be aware that there were places along the way where the message began not to be going out because they got sleepy or because they got corrupted in the message and a false message began to go out, and where the message began not to be lived out convincingly in a compelling way, but rather people began to be able to look on the church and say, what a mess. And why aren't they living out what they claim to believe? And so you'll find large tracts of the world, which used to have large flourishing churches, where there are no churches, or very few today. North Africa, Turkey. So if you like, Acts 29, the gospel is still going out, but there are also setbacks along the way. How it happens, my third point, how this happens or is happening today. Well, it's all the work of the Holy Spirit. If you like, as he redeems and restores individuals, he is creating compelling communities as though those individuals come together into church gatherings. So here are some other contributions to making this happen. Three other things of, there could be more, but I want to draw attention to three areas where we see the Holy Spirit particularly at work. So this ongoing ministry happens through the leading of the Holy Spirit. Don't necessarily turn to me, I'll just read you some examples of some very specific interventions of the Holy Spirit, if you like, to lead them. At the beginning of chapter 13, there were in the church at Antioch prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, Lucius, Manaen, and so on. While they were worshipping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. And then, after fasting and praying, they laid their hands on them and sent them off. And they sent them off into this Gentile mission so that the gospel begins to go from the Jewish centre into all the nations and to the end of the earth. We're not told quite how the Holy Spirit said that, but it is clearly an intervention of the Holy Spirit to make it very clear to them. We have another example of that in chapter 16. Many of you will know of this. Paul and his companions went through the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. When they had come up to Mysia, they attempted to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them. Another example, incidentally, of the Spirit of Jesus being the same as the Holy Spirit. So passing by Mysia, they went down to Troas, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia was standing there urging him and saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. And when Paul had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go on into Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. So the Holy Spirit is at work leading into these new fields for the gospel. But he doesn't just lead by those dramatic interventions, by those very clear examples, which we're not told the details of, but it's obviously they were in no doubt. Well, the one example we are given is the vision. We're not told how he stopped them going in the other way. The Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Jesus, did not allow them. That could have been circumstances or something. But what we shouldn't miss is that Paul doesn't sit around waiting for some special message from God. He's got the general direction. Be my witnesses to the end of the earth. He's even had a personal thing when he was converted. I will make you my minister to the Gentiles. So he knows the general picture. So he goes out looking for the opportunities. And as he goes into Phrygia and Galatia, heading for Asia, why is he going to Asia? Well, I imagine, this is a little bit from my seminar on decision making, I imagine he was using the wisdom God had given him. Well, I know that I'm supposed to take it to the Gentiles. There are a lot of Gentiles in Asia. Asia's close. Let's get to Asia. So he's using his wisdom. But along the way, he's also open to the Holy Spirit redirecting him and saying, actually, not Asia for the moment, Macedonia next. And I think that's quite a good picture of the Holy Spirit working in guidance. The Holy Spirit works through our wisdom and decision-making processes, but he also sometimes directly intervenes. My second thing about how it happens, it's through the equipping of the Holy Spirit. He gives them opportunities, he gives them the words, he gives them the ability to take the message out. Acts 4 verse 13. when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated common men, they were astonished. So God has taken not the great Hebrew scholars, but he's taken uneducated common men, which may be an exaggeration in the translation, but basically not the people they would have expected to be in the forefront of this mission into the world, but he equips them. Of course, he did also take a very famous theology professor, Paul from Tarsus. But he also needed to be equipped and trained in a different sort of way. But all this we see the Holy Spirit at work, giving people a whole range of abilities. Now, a particular focus is the speaking gifts, because the witnessing is such a key thing. But actually, remember, it is the witnessing of life as well as of lip. And so you find that a lot of the equipping is also of gifts which will help the life of the community. So, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, famous chapter about how the Holy Spirit equips the people of God. And this is another of those points where you may be wanting to get into all the details of what are these different gifts and how they work together and everything. I want to just draw your attention to two things. The first is where the gifts come from. What is the source of these gifts? I have that in mind as I read, and then I'll make the second point in a minute. Now, there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are varieties of service, but the same Lord. There are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them in everyone. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. To one is given, through the Spirit, the utterance of wisdom. To another, the utterance of knowledge, according to the same Spirit. To another, faith, by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing, by the one Spirit. To another, the working of miracles. To another, prophecy. To another, the ability to distinguish between spirits. To another, various kinds of tongues. To another, the interpretation of tongues. All these are empowered by one and the same Spirit, who apportions to each one individually as he wills. So that this is the Holy Spirit at work, equipping the church for the task that God has for it. And I wanted to pick up one of the key purpose, if you like, the underlying purpose of these gifts, verse 7. To each individual is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. So these gifts are all to be a blessing to others. Gifts are not for me just to have a nice time with the Lord. They're for me to be able to serve God's people, and therefore through that, darüber hinaus, into the community around. Well, that's not easy in practice. So 1 Corinthians is written a few decades later, and we know that it's not quite as it was at the very beginning of Acts. They were all one in heart and mind. Because the next chapter, after he's talked about the gifts and the need to practice them, is 1 Corinthians 13, the great chapter on love, which you may have heard read at weddings and so on. But in the context, chapter 13 is a rebuke. Paul is actually saying to them, you think you're brilliant because you've got all these gifts and ecstatic utterances and dramatic things, but you haven't got the most important thing, which is love. So we know that it isn't easy working this out, because they were having troubles there in Corinth. The problems, you might say, of too much life, which is a better problem to have of the problem than the problem of too little life, which is another problem many churches suffer from. But it's hard work, even with the equipping of the Holy Spirit. And that's why, thirdly, it happens through the power of the Holy Spirit. Oh. Now, that may be my mistake, but it may not be. Sorry. You've got the thing. For leading, read equipping, and for leading, read power. Through the power of the Holy Spirit. at work transforming. So I've talked about that, haven't I? The renewing and restoring work that the Holy Spirit is doing in different lives. And let's be honest about that. Restore and renew is what we all need and what we all go on needing. So we don't just think, oh, wow, so-and-so needs a bit of renewal. Or so-and-so certainly needs restoring. They're a complete mess or whatever. But we say we all need to be restored and renewed. We're all in that process and part of that process. In his letter to the Ephesians, Paul encourages people, the community, to submit to one another out of reverence for Christ, which he then goes on to apply in different areas. Submit to one another. I won't ask you to put your hand up if you find that easy. But if you put your hand up to say, I find that very easy, we would immediately be praying for you as a hypocrite and a liar and someone who really isn't telling the truth or perhaps hasn't understood my English. But basically, none of us likes to submit to others. That's a real challenge. We do need the power of the Holy Spirit to help us in that. And let me... on the first night, I think it was, we heard a passage from Romans about the Holy Spirit pouring love into our hearts. That is certainly something we need. But I'm actually going to go now to Galatians as we begin to come to a close. Galatians, just a famous passage, if I can find it quickly. Galatians chapter 5. If you like, one of the main things that the power of the Holy Spirit is doing, one of the main results of the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives, will be the fruits of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. There's certainly no law. These things are all completely impossible unless the power of the Holy Spirit is at work in our lives. Once again, I think I'd want to emphasize there's a community dimension to this, that where these fruit will often be produced through slightly painful experiences as we rub up against other Christians and have to learn to live in unity with some very complicated and difficult people. But that's part of the life of community, why community is important for us. That is the process, if you like, the furnace through which the fruit of the Spirit is formed. It's all very difficult. We're aware of the frailties within and of the foe without, the enemy who is constantly trying to prevent this whole work of the Holy Spirit going on in our lives. But we hope that we are able to experience something of the message lived out, because we know the leading of the Spirit, the equipping of the Spirit, and the power of the Spirit. For many years, as LEC was developing, I would sometimes say to people back home, or who I was reporting to, this isn't too rude, I hope, to those who've been with us from the beginning, but I sometimes felt that we're trying to build a church with people who don't know what a church looks like. So it's actually quite hard to have a vision for it. Many people are very satisfied with just somebody go on Sunday morning and that's all right, because they haven't ever experienced anything more than that. Church as this transformed and transforming community. But my conviction is that God has moved us beyond that, and I think people who come and spend time with us do now begin to sense and experience something of the Holy Spirit's work amongst us in creating community. I hope we've now corporately got a greater vision for what church can be and more excitement about that than perhaps we had in earlier years. We are on the way to being the compelling community that we read about in the book of Acts. But that is still a goal and a vision that we want to be striving towards more and more. So you'll have a chance in small groups after the break to discuss more a little bit. I've given some possible suggestions, questions. The sermon went in a slightly different way from expected, so the question, the first two, may not be so relevant. But feel free to be talking together about, well, where do we experience compelling community, the Holy Spirit working in that way? Where do we find actually not very compelling community at the moment? And Verbesserungsbedürftig, or something like that in German. And then there's an evening session, which I mentioned before, this evening Peter's going to chair, where we will try and talk together about, really, how are we doing as compelling community, what can we be working on, how can we become more a church where we're all serving one another in the power of the Holy Spirit with the gifts that God gives us. So have that all in mind as the goal that we're heading for. And make sure to spend plenty of time in prayer, both during the weekend and thereafter, that we would indeed move more and more to experiencing the Holy Spirit working in us as a church family. And I leave you with actually words of Jesus, which in a sense originally were probably addressed at talking about individual experience, but I think we could take this as something to pray for corporately. On the last day of the feast, sorry, if you want the reference, don't turn to it for your notes, John 7, 37 to 39. On the last day of the feast, the great day, Jesus stood up and cried out, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." Now this he said about the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive, for as yet the Spirit had not been given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. He has now been given. Jesus is in the process of being glorified more and more by more and more people in more and more parts of the world. And it can be our prayer that out of the heart of our community will flow rivers of living water. May God make that true for us more and more. Amen.